Well, still good morning to you. All of you who are listening in today by webcast, good morning to you as well. I want to give you the title of the sermon up front because it actually introduces the whole message and will be the whole theme, SPS, of the message. The Feast of Tabernacles is over. Now what? It's not over just yet. We have a few hours to enjoy this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It has been said, I might rephrase it, it's been well said here at this feast, why we are here. Remember that voice? I first heard that voice, and many of you did, decades ago. I first heard that powerful voice as it rolled out like small thunder at my first feast in 1961 as an 8-year-old little boy in Big Sandy, Texas. And we were asked every year after that, why are you here? That has been well answered in all the messages this year. This has been a fantastic feast. This is my 62nd feast. And I can say that the messages have been as spiritually filling as any I've ever heard. Thank you to all the men who have given these messages. You are sending all of you home. They're sending you home with very full stomachs spiritually. The feast is almost over, as we know. Tomorrow is the 8th day that we call the last great day. And that day is about them. Because those men who will give the messages tomorrow will talk about that second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, and that is about them. Right now, it's about us and about what we do from this day forward until we are one day sealed ourselves. So I want to talk about some of these things today in the message. We have come here today. And we've come here every day of the feast. And we've come here to picture, yes, the coming kingdom of God. And yet, as we get ready to leave this area and go back to our respective homes, we also understand that we are very temporal on this earth. And we understand that these days themselves have pictured a time that we are sojourners and pilgrims and strangers on this earth, as Hebrews 11 verses 13 through 16 tell us so well. And how many times we go back to those scriptures, and I won't go there today, but we are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in a world that is not our home. This is not our home. And we go back to respective homes, and in that sense, they're not our homes either, in the sense that our true home is that home which is coming, which has also been mentioned and talked about during these 7 days. So there's a storyline that you can turn there if you want to in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. For those of you who want to turn there, I will just do a little paraphrase. Moses' life was about to end. He was 120 years old. His eyesight wasn't dimmed, nor was his energy waned. He was 120 and very fit for his age, but God had said, you will not go into the promised land because at the rock you disobeyed me. As we know from scripture, he struck the rock twice in his anger rather than just speaking to it. He disobeyed God and dishonored God in actuality. But God said, I'm going to let you see into the promised land. And you read there in those verses 1 through 4 of Deuteronomy 34 about how he climbed that mountain, Mount Nebo, and he climbs to the top, and he looks into the promised land as far as the scriptures say that his eye could see. And he saw what lay ahead for the children of Israel as they were going into the promised land. And God allowed him to see that with his eyes and vision. But brethren, we are here and have been here, and we've been given a far greater vision, and that is to see a world that is coming, the kingdom of God, our home that will be for eternity. We have, in that sense, climbed the mountain. We have climbed to the high point of the year because Passover is our beginning. And I love to put it that way. Passover is our beginning, but the Feast of Tabernacles is that high point of the year when we climb the mountain as Moses did. And with vision, we look into the promised land. That is the kingdom to come. We look into, in that greater sense, infinity, eternity that we will one day inherit. Most of us here are veterans of the church. And we have been around the spiritual block, so to speak, many times. And many of you have kept many Feasts of Tabernacles, as I have. And you understand that. We will leave soon this temporary dwelling place that we've come to, Jekyll Island. We will leave, and all of you listening by webcast and everywhere that you're listening, we all together will leave these temporary dwellings, these temporary booths, abodes that we come to and dwell in for 7 days, and if we count the eighth day, and we will go back to what? Temporary lives again. Because our lives are temporary. As James says, it's like a vapor. And the older you get, right, as I look out at this crowd, and we have a great mix of generational age groups, and I look out at you, but I see all the hoary heads, and I see the white heads, and I see no hair like me, you know. And you've been around the block, as I said, a number of times, right? And those of us who are older know that we don't have as many Feasts of Tabernacles observance in front of us as we once did, because we know that God says there's only so long that he will give us, 70 years, and by peradventure we get 80 or 90. That's just, as I say, icing on the cake. But we will go back to the lives, back to our temporary homes. And when we begin to understand that and really grasp that we are just temporary creatures on this earth, that will make us yearn even more and desire for that kingdom to come. And that should be foremost in front of our eyes always. We will go back to our normal, regular lives, if we can call this life normal anymore. The normal is fast becoming abnormal. What we once believed, even as a nation, those values, that Judeo-Christian ethics that once a nation practiced by and large, those have fast been thrown aside, cast aside. And we look at our lives now and realize and ask ourselves, as we will leave the Feast of Tabernacles and go back home, what will happen in our individual lives this year? What will happen in our collective lives as the church? There's that scene in the movie Gladiator. I love movies. I'm a movie buff. Those of you who know me, you know I will quote from movies all along. But there's that scene in Gladiator, if you've seen that classic movie, with Russell Crowe playing the General Maximus, and he's in the arena with the other gladiators, and he looks toward the end of that Rome's arena there, Colosseum, and he sees those huge gates, and he knows that something is coming through those gates. Something is coming out of those gates that they're going to have to deal with, and he tells those around him, in essence, to be prepared. I see the future that way. I see tomorrow that way. The gates of each tomorrow, the future, are going to open. What is going to come at us next? I don't even have to spend time on COVID, do I? We are all well-versed in this insidious virus thing called COVID by now. But I believe that that will pale to insignificance at some of the things that will come through the gates of tomorrow and the future. And will we be ready? The feast is over, like I said. Now what? This life living here in the flesh, in this world around us, this very sinister, evil, wicked world that is becoming more sinister all the time. It is a world that is becoming more and more anti-God. I don't think any of us in this room could doubt that, deny it. We see with clear vision, right, that this world is, as John, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 remind us, that this world is passing away. And I love to put my little word in there and say, this world is dying. This world is dying. But as this world dies, we must learn to find new life. And that new life is in Jesus Christ. And that way of life that we've heard so vividly expressed here at this Feast of Tabernacles. You can jot down 1 John chapter 2, I just quoted from there, verses 18 through 23. I will not go there for the sake of a time, but if you take notes, and I will repeat the scriptures always so that you may write them down, but in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 23, we read of John speaking of the Antichrist. Brethren, the spirit of Antichrist is here. And it has been here and is here and will increase because it is an anti-God and anti-Christ mentality. And we are seeing that play out in front of our eyes. When I was 8 years old and 10 years old and 12 and 18 and a young man, and I was attending the feast each year, we saw these things coming on the horizon. But they're not on the horizon anymore. They're on our doorstep. They're invading. They're coming into our very abodes. And they're affecting us and our children. And this is the world that we live in. And we are going to increasingly become targets of Satan the devil. He hates you. I will invoke one of our dear lost minister friends from the past, Bill Cowan Jr. I was here 7 years ago at Jekyll Island, and Bill Cowan Jr. gave the closing message on the eighth day. And if you knew Bill Cowan Jr., you knew that booming voice he had. And I'll never forget, before he walked off this very stage, he reminded every one of us in the room. He said, "Do you know how much Satan hates you?" Those of you who might have been here, you never forget those kind of ominous warnings. Satan hates us, brethren, and he is working overtime, he and his, to do everything to rob you of the destiny that he will never have. Because you are destined, as we've already heard, to be in the family of God for eternity. And he knows that he has denied that and will never have it. It was stated here by Mr. Bradford in his sermon the other day, Philippians 2:15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says here that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, that is sin, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You are a witness for God. I am a witness for God. We, the church of the living God, are witnesses for God in Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we may tend to forget about that we're told from the Gospels from Christ and quoting some of those stories that Christ gave. We are the salt of the earth. We're the lights. They're not to be hidden. And so we are to shine. What does it mean to shine? It means to shine, let God's righteousness in us shine and give the glory back to us. Are you awake? Back to them. That glory that is in us from them is then to reflect back to them and to reflect to others, and that's what being a light and shining means. And as the darkness grows darker, and brethren and sisters in Christ, this world is going into such deeper darkness, and I have to wonder just how much longer that beast power does show up. And I know you wonder the same thing. Because this world is cascading quickly into a greater darkness because they have left God, forsaken God, become anti-God. What lies ahead for all of us? The Feast of Tabernacles is over, except for a few hours left to enjoy this seventh day. So what happens now? What now, as I ask again, as we go back home? We go back home, And the reality strikes home again, does it not? That we are fleshly beings and we endure trials and tests and tribulations and stress and pressure, and it comes at us from all angles, and we've got to go back. And we've enjoyed this millennial setting here, yet we've got to go back and get on with our lives, because we don't know how long until Jesus Christ will come to reign and to begin to restore and set all things straight. We have only a glimpse. Prophecy can only give us eyes to see so far, but none of us see around the bend of the road, right? We cannot see what's around the next bend of the road, but God and Jesus Christ know. But that's where faith comes in. And there's no greater gift of God, I believe, at this present time, other than the love of God in us, that we need to be asking for than His faith, which is a gift, because we are going to need, can I just say it real plain English, a ton of faith. We are going to need a lot of faith going forward, brethren, because something is going to come at us from the gates of tomorrow that we don't know what it is, but I can assure you, it's coming. Knowing and considering all these realities, we're going to have to ask God for more of that faith to anchor our life, more of that beautiful essence of hope to sustain us, and also patience. Patience to endure. Luke chapter 21, verse 19. Jesus Christ there in the Olivet Prophecy, Luke's version of it, as I love to say. And Jesus Christ says, in your patience, possess your souls. What does that mean to you? What does that say to you? When Christ says, in your patience, possess you your souls, it means endurance. It means to be what? Have spiritual tenacity. It means to simply hang on, get a grip, and hold tight, and never turn loose of the calling of the way of life that we've heard so well expressed in all the messages. It is the way of life, and Jesus Christ has been well expressed in a message or two already as the way. He is the way, and we follow our older brother, our elder brother, the first of many to follow. In your patience possess you your souls. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We were here. Mr. Bradford was here in his sermon the other day, and I want to go back there to Jeremiah 29. You know, as Lynn Martin said in his message, pretty much the words were, God wants us at times to repeat these things. We have overlap with one another in messages, and I say that's fine because we're to be reminded over and over. The book of Deuteronomy, the last book of the book of the law, the Torah as the Jews call it, the five books that Moses wrote inspired of God. That last one, Deuteronomy, is called the book of remembrance because Moses, after 40 years, says, remember what God has told you, Israel. And so we're that same way. We are to remember. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. There again is Judah, the house of Judah went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And so Jeremiah is going to send this letter to these officials, these chief officials. And yet the words were of God. Because as we know, the whole Bible is the inspired word of God. And nowhere can we read anywhere of what it's not the words of God inspired. Men only wrote down what God inspired them to write. And we come down to verse 4. What I would like for us to do is apply this now to all of us as a parallel today. As we go back home as we all will go back home to our respective homes and try to get on with our lives in this moment of time in 2022, where God said, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon," as he told those people that he put into captivity. But I want us to apply this to us in the same parallel way as we go back to our lives in this land or wherever you live, whatever country that you're going back to or live in. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek what? The peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. He told them, those in Judah, to go to Babylon and to pray even for the peace of Babylon, that they might themselves have peace. I would suggest today to all of us and those listening in by webcast, wherever you are, you can pray for peace in this world, but brethren, I think we all understand without Jesus Christ coming, there will be no peace in this world, and we know that. So what peace should we, the modern saints of God, be praying for? The peace of Jesus Christ in our life. And when Christ left, he says, "My peace I leave with you." Do we understand what that peace is? Do we understand what Christ meant? Maybe as much or more than any generation of the church past, we in this society, this world today, we need the peace of Jesus Christ and to pray that we are given that. And then where Mr. Bradford had read the other day, if you'll drop down there to verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place," as he told those of Judah long ago. And then we read verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I want to apply that to us. We need to, no matter what we go back to, as we get on with our lives, as we begin to try to pick our lives back up, wherever we go back to our respective home, that we live that life always looking forward, always allowing the kingdom of God to be that frontlet in front of our eyes. There is no focus greater that should be in front of our eyes right here, dead center, in the front of our view and vision, than the coming kingdom of God and the return of Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's the hope. And that's the hope we leave with. One of you sitting in this room out here today, that's in one of my congregations back home, told me before the feast, knowing that I would be given this message, and she said to me, "Send us home with hope." And that's what she told me. I know where you're sitting back there, and I appreciate you sharing that. And that's what I'm seeking to do as we close this Feast of Tabernacles 2022 out, is to give you the hope of the future. Send you home with hope, because the hope is not in this world. There is nothing left to place our trust and hope and faith in this world that we're living in. It is all futuristic. Everything that we place our hope is in that future that is coming. I love movies again. I think of Shawshank Redemption. How many of you, I'm sure, have seen the movie? And that scene where the character of Andy tells Red, "Get busy living or get busy dying." We've got to continue to live. And until Christ returns, we've got to get on with our lives. We've got little children. They need to be taught and reared. I've got grandchildren. I want to be a part of helping to teach them and be there for them and with them. And you go back home, and as those people of Judah were told, to get on with your life, get on with your life, but keep evermore the focus of God in your life. I'd like to do something in the quick moment. How many of you in this audience are 30 years of age and under? Raise your hands, please, and keep them up. Raise your hands and keep them up and look around, everybody. 30 and under. We have a lot of young people here. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. To the young people, to the young adults, and for all of us, but specifically in this moment, to the young adults. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know, it's like God says through Solomon, the preacher, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And those of us who are older and grown older, and we can well remember when we were young, and we look back and to share with all of you young adults, those of us older have been there. I look back at my youth and realize how much vanity and pride there was. And you don't always recognize that vanity and pride when you're younger. It takes some of those years passing by and age kind of whittling down on those years that you've got, and then you look into the mirror at yourself, reflection back in there, and you say, I don't have a lot of time left. And that pride and vanity takes a lifetime to whip into shape for us all. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And if you read the following words of chapter 12 of Solomon, and especially if you read it in a very modern translation, like in the New Living Translation, Solomon talks about what old age does to us. And those who are older understand that. But youth, young people, young adults, the preacher, Solomon, God inspiring, no doubt. Listen to God in your youth. Walk in that way. Walk the straight and narrow as a young person. And even as children, learn to obey your parents, because the fifth commandment is with promise. And do that, and then God will be with you. I appreciated something Mr. Hall said in his message yesterday, and I picked up on it and wrote it in my notes when he said, it's not as important what's going on in the world around us as what's going on inside us. What a statement, Mr. Hall. It's not near as important, no matter how bad the world is or is going to get, it's not near as important what's going on in the world around us as what's going on in that world that lives inside each one of us. That world that has to be changed through repentance. That world has to be amended. That world inside us that has to go through a complete overturning, remodeling, a metamorphosis, you would. It's got to be changed. To the young people, I might ask now, in this audience, how many of you are 70 and above? Raise your hands, please, and hold them high and keep them up. 70 and above. And again, you see the hands as you look around. We know what the scriptures say. 70 years. And then if we get 80 or 90. And by the way, I'm going to hold at 69. Thank you, sir. I'm at 69. So I'm holding. I'm going to hold that 69 for a while if I can. For all of you who are older, as I look and see the age and the senior citizens among us, turn to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, if you'll go there with me, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, that is this physical body, tabernacle, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. It's very clear what Paul's talking about when this physical life takes on one day immortality. And we read in verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are all absent from the Lord. What I read in all this and what it says to me, this is so much, to my mind, especially can be directed to those of us who are older, knowing that our time on earth, that the sands through the hourglass are more now in the bottom part than in the top part. The sands in the hourglass are running out. The days of our lives, remember the old soap opera? Days of our lives. The days of our lives are getting fewer, and we know that. And yet we see here Paul addressing the fact that even if we die and are sealed in faith, then we understand that we will be clothed with immortality. I've often said, and those of you who have had surgeries and been put to sleep under general anesthesia, you didn't know anything. You just, one moment you're out, next moment you're conscious. That's the way death is. So take heart in that. You will know no time lost. I love Psalms 116, verse 15. Psalms 116, verse 15. Just to quote it. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. My brothers and I put that scripture on our parents' tombstone because God is sealing us, and that's the whole purpose of life. We all have to come to that point one day. Now for us all, I want you to go to Joshua, if you would please. Go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. As Moses had instructed Joshua, and Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and these are the words that God, the Eternal, spoke and wanted Joshua to convey to Israel as he, Joshua, would take them into the promised land. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will not leave you nor forsake you. Apply this very much to us today, the saints of God. God is telling us, just as we find in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's hope, brethren. That's hope in the future, right? Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. He tells them in verse 7, only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. As someone said, I think yesterday, all means all inclusive. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We see ancient Israel being instructed of God through Joshua as they went in to inherit it and be strong and brave and never depart from the way There again, the way, the book of the law, the word of God, the knowledge of God. Brethren, that message rings, echoes down to us, the saints of God, to this day and through every church age, and will ring into eternity, because the way of God, the law of God, will go into eternity and never cease. God's way, his law, is infinite, as he is infinite. And we see that. We need to go home. And may we go home and turn neither to the right nor to the left, that we will follow that straight and narrow path. And brethren, it is a narrow and straight path that the world is not traveling. We are traveling it many times, and it feels kind of lonely at times, does it not? And yet we should understand that, look at you here today, all around you sitting here today, all those listening in, all God's people around this world, and wherever God's people are keeping a Feast of Tabernacles, we are not alone. We're not walking alone. I love the poem by Robert Frost, "Miles to Go and Promises to Keep Before I Sleep." May God continue to give you those miles to go, that you can grow and learn and increase in his righteousness, because those are promises that we are bound to keep before God, especially if we have been baptized, to honor that vows that we took at baptism. The Apostle Paul was quite a teacher. The Apostle Paul was passionate, compassionate. The Apostle Paul gave everything. The Apostle Paul neither veered to the right nor the left. And he was, from all indications of Scripture, followed that very straight and narrow path from the get-go, from the time that he saw that light on the road to Damascus. What a moment in time for the Apostle Paul. Who are you? I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are kicking against the goads or the pricks. He had a wake-up call right on that road that day when that light shone all around, and the power that was around him. The Apostle Paul taught God's people. He exhorted them. He challenged them. He rebuked them at times. I want to close today. I want to close the message with words from his letter of 1 Corinthians. That first long letter of 1 Corinthians that he wrote to a church that was kind of having some problems obeying God at times, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. And I'll give you a moment, all of you here and listening in, to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Words that parallel with God's words to Joshua to tell a physical nation. But words I want to leave you with today from the Apostle Paul to what we call a spiritual nation, a holy priesthood, as 1 Peter 2:9 tells us. Paul says here, as he begins to close the letter out to Corinth in that first letter, chapter 16, verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." The same words that God told Joshua to tell the children of Israel as they were going to go in. We today, as we look for the kingdom to come and Christ to return, be strong, be brave, be courageous, veer neither to the right nor the left, and keep the book of the law foremost in your mind and hearts, the word of God. And then in verses 23 and 24 there, a personal salutation: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you in Christ Jesus. Amen."